My name is Richmond Howard. I have the honor of serving on staff here at Christ Community Church as our executive director. It's been a joy for me to get to proclaim God's word the last few weeks. Our lead pastor, David, will be back in the pulpit next Sunday, and we are excited for that. Making sure I'm on. Hey, if you're new or visiting this morning, we're so glad you're here. We'd love to just get to know you more and to welcome you to C3. I'll be standing up front after the service. Brad and David are here as well. They'd love to meet you. We just want to welcome you. We know that New Year's is the time for a lot of people are checking out churches. And so that's not weird. That's normal. We want to meet you and welcome you and help you figure out if C3 is the right place for you. I forgot, we do need to stand so y'all can stand back up. And I think I saw David give me the eye. I'll stand as I'll read God's word and you can follow along. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Y'all can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we need you. God, as we encounter a text related to suffering and sorrow and hardship, God, give us a heart that wants to seek you and know you. Lord, you are our ultimate comfort. You are our ultimate hope. God, you are the one that we can turn to in our time of need. God, I pray that for those who are here and in a season of sorrow and suffering, God, I pray that you would comfort them this morning. God, we, your spirit, God, you are our comforter. So God, I pray that people would feel comforted this morning by your presence and by your word. God, as we look at your word and talk about your goodness, God, we need your spirit to help us believe these truths, to not just know them, but to believe them in our hearts, for them to be real and felt and personal to us. God, I pray that you would help us believe today that you are good. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you today. In my preparation this week, we're looking at suffering today. It's a hard topic. And in my preparation this week, I'll be honest, I cried a lot. Was not expecting that. It was a pretty emotional week for me, just reflecting on the season that the Lord has brought us through. A lot of you kind of know our story. My wife and I, Mackenzie, she was here in last service. About 6 months ago, we woke up and would be starting kind of one of the hardest months of our lives. We had a newborn daughter named Tatum. She was exactly 3 weeks old. And we were dealing with all the usual challenges of sleep and feeding and how do we wrangle our two-year-old in the middle of that. And we're tired and not sleeping. And I had taken a couple weeks off of work for paternity leave, and it was my third day back in office. I was at lunch with someone, and I was leaving the meeting and called Kinsey, or she had called me, and she said she needed to take Tatum to the doctor. Tatum was kind of fussy that morning, not feeding well, And so she needed me to come home from work to kind of be with Hadley. And in my head, I'm like grumbling. I'm like, really? Like that third day back, I got really important things to do. I already feel behind. We're gonna have to pay for this, you know, like ER visit or whatever. And I'm like being a total jerk. I'm sure most of y'all would never do that. So I come home, Kinsey takes her to the doctor, and over the next 12 hours, we just got repeated bad news. It was like, well, it could be this or this. And whatever the worst option was, that's what we got. And so we stayed the night in the pediatric ICU, and the next morning, we're sitting with an infectious disease specialist at Texas Children's Hospital in Katy, and he's telling us that our daughter has a really rare form of bacterial meningitis. Bacterial meningitis, already bad, already rare. Like we had a subcategory of that, that they'd only had one case ever. And so we were gonna be in the hospital for the next 30 days. And my wife lived there for a month. I was taking care of our two-year-old. I think we have a picture of Tatum in the hospital. This is her, our kind of, for the first few days, she was all, they wanted to monitor everything, right? And it was hard, you know, to feed her, to hold her, to change her. She was super fussy. She would get, the meningitis would give her really bad headaches, they think. And so she's just sitting there screaming, crying. And it was probably some of the worst few days of our life, the hardest few days of our life. We can move on. We don't need to keep that up there. I'm already tearing up, and I already did this once today. The doctor didn't tell, or he, you know, they tell you not to look stuff up, right? And I listened to that. I obeyed that advice for about 60 minutes. And, you know, the stats on this are not great. You know, 1 in 5 kids die. Of those who live, 50% have severe complications. We needed a miracle. There's no other way to really say it. It was by far the most profound trial we've been through. And we can celebrate today that 5 months later, Tatum is well. She's healthy. She's growing. Doesn't appear to have any long-term impacts. And we're just grateful to God. It's a gift. We don't think we deserve it. It's not because we had extra good faith or we were so prayerful or so steadfast. If anything, we were the opposite. God was just good to us. And we know that that's not the reality that a lot of people experience. We know that we have friends in our church, friends here, and I have a friend whose son had this exact same disease, and it didn't end up the way you would want. And so we know that we have people who have experienced deep loss and sorrow, whether it's death or cancer or divorce or kids who walk away from the faith. And those are not just realities in the world. Like those are realities in our own, in this church here at C3 in the last 12 months. I mean, even in the last 48 hours, I've had three different, either people on staff or an elder's parent or so-and-so's friend. We've had, you know, sorrow and trials and grief. It feels constant at times. And so we're in our second week of our series on seeking God, and we're going to look today at how do we seek God? How do we pursue him in the midst of suffering and waiting? When suffering comes, how do we set our hearts and our minds on God? Where do we find hope? Where do we turn for comfort? Where do we place our confidence? And so our main idea today is simple. It's like God is our comfort in times of suffering and waiting. It's not revolutionary, but it's a truth that we need to be reminded of regularly. And we live in a fallen world. Suffering is an unavoidable reality. And for some of you, you may have recently come through a season of suffering. Like maybe you're on the other side. You can finally relax your shoulders a bit, and you're feeling a little bit better. For some of you, you may not know it, but like this could be a hard year. You know what? I'm sure we all have like, you know, new year, new you. We got goals, we got things we want to do, resolutions. I can tell you, we had no idea a year ago that we were going to have a cancer scare and be in the hospital for a month. We had no idea. So some of you may not know it, but you need this message today. You need the truth today to get in your heart, sort of more preparatory, because you don't know what's coming. And I recognize that some of you here, you're in the middle of the storm. Like it is raining, life feels dark and heavy, the roof is leaking, you're cold and wet, you're tired. It just feels like you can't get a break. I don't know if any of y'all played football growing up, but there's this drill where you have a circle of players and one guy in the middle, and basically, I can't remember what it's called, but basically like one at a time, people just try to get him from every side. And like you're just getting hit from each side, you gotta like toughen up. I don't know why they do it. I played football for like a couple years, but that's what life feels like sometimes. Like you can barely catch your breath, like you barely get off the ground before like the next blow is coming. I was praying last night and I had this visual of people who just feel kind of stuck in like waist deep mud. Like you feel stuck and you can't move because suffering and life had just kind of weighed you down. And my hope and prayer this morning is that you'd be able to take one step towards God if that's you today. And I know that when you're in the middle of suffering and grief, I know that a message on the topic like is not always helpful. Like I know it can be I know that can be hard. My hope today is that as we walk through God's word, that it doesn't feel like I'm trying to shove you towards God. Like, hey, here's some verses you need to know. My hope is that you feel drawn towards God by his love and his goodness and his character and his truth and what is true about him, that instead of feeling shoved towards the Father, that you feel drawn and pulled towards him because of who he is. I don't want you to leave today feeling guilty, like I handed you a to-do list of all the ways you're not doing enough. But I do want to encourage you. Like I want to offer up what's true and what's needed if you're in that place. So Psalm 27 is going to encourage us to place our confidence in God's character. It's going to tell us to find comfort in his presence, to come to him in prayer, and to be strong while we wait. So our first point is God's character is our confidence. Look at verses 1-3. Verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," David says. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I love that David starts this psalm by singing praises about God's character. He declares that the Lord is my light, my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. In a minute, I'll share kind of more of the context of what we think is happening to David right now. But I want to look at these three descriptors of God's character and nature. It says that he is our light. He is the one who guides us, the one who shows us the way to go. He is our salvation. He gives us deliverance from evil. In the Old Testament, the word salvation was not like a salvation of from our sin, but is a deliverance from the suffering we were often experiencing. That's the main way that word is used. Stronghold. He is our place of safety and refuge. And there are a couple of things I want to point out here. The first is the personal nature of God's character for David. See, David wasn't just naming things that are factually true about God. We see that he says that God is my light, my salvation, stronghold of my life. And I think sometimes we can fall into the ditch of making everything spiritual, like all about you, like where you're the hero of the story and everything in the Bible is like all about your life. But at the same time, we can also step into the other ditch where everything about God becomes so impersonal and it's just a list of kind of like a doctrinal statement of facts about God and not something that we have personally lived or experienced or walked with. Truths about God that don't reach our heart and help actually shape us to walk with him. We need to remember that God's character, it needs to be personal and lived for you. Second thing we see is that David had a foundation of truth that he knew about God before suffering came. You see, suffering came and he had a foundation laid of what was true about God. He wasn't trying to study or learn or identify these on the fly. That's why we need to be rooted in the Word of God. Not just a surface level exposure to the Bible, but we need to know it, know what's true about God. That's why at C3 we think things like theology and doctrine matter. You need deep roots of knowledge, but faith in God. And when we face opposition and suffering, you need to remind yourselves of what is good and true about God. And it's hard in the moment to do that. See, suffering, it often strikes quickly. It's rare that you get like a heads up or a warning. Sometimes you do. Like sometimes suffering is kind of like a hurricane, like you see it off in the Gulf And it's like getting closer. It's getting closer. It's like, is it Florida or us this time? You know, like you're not rooting for Florida, but you're like, I don't want it to be us. You kind of have time to stock up on food and water and toilet paper. And this is kind of like what relational conflict often looks like, where it's like it kind of starts slow and the burner kind of slowly gets warmer and you kind of feel the tension rising. But a lot of times suffering is more like a flash flood here in Houston, where like it just, you wake up and you're like, it's a nice day. And then like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's like, I don't know if I can drive home. You know, the rain just comes unexpectedly. Maybe a loved one dies for no reason. Someone gets cancer, your company announces layoffs, your kid gets sick. You often don't have a heads up. You don't have time to prepare. You don't have time to coach yourself up to get ready. And we Kins and I, when we were reflecting on our season in the hospital, it's like, and if someone had told us, hey, you got in 3 weeks, this is what's going to happen. It's like, how would you prepare for that? And we couldn't. It just happened overnight. This is why you need a foundation of truth, so that when suffering strikes, you have a solid foundation already laid that you can rely on. That's what Jesus calls us to in Matthew 7:25. He says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And the rock is first of all Christ. It is our lives are founded on him. But we're told all throughout scripture that we need not just have faith in him, but have a solid foundation in love and experience and knowledge of him. So if you feel like you don't have that solid foundation, you should sign up for our systematic theology class. We highlighted this last week. It's starting next Sunday. Brad didn't pay me to say this. Josh Feinberg did. he didn't. He's not even here. I scripted that and everything. But you should sign up for this. If you don't have a solid foundation of who God is, you need that. And this is just one way that you can have that. We don't know the exact context of when David is writing this, but most likely it's one of two scenarios that are pretty similar. Either he's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to hunt him down and kill him, or he's on the run from his son Absalom, who's doing the same. But either way, David was in real danger. He was being hunted down like real life Hunger Games. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army camps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, I will be confident. David had every reason to be afraid and to have fear. He had people trying to hunt him down. And look at verse 3. I love this small detail. It says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Even if there's a whole army of people, if you're outnumbered and outmatched, you still don't need to have fear. Sometimes we place our confidence or our hope sometimes in wrong places and sometimes just not the best place. Like we place our confidence in our own ability to beat our circumstances, or we place confidence in our own strength. Or we place confidence, too much confidence in medical professionals, though they can be a gift from God. We place confidence in our planning. Well, we have an emergency fund, so I think we're gonna be okay. We place confidence in our resume or our experience to get the job. And I'm not against using all the best resources and getting all the best wisdom and having wise planning along the way. I think that's great. We should do that. And when we were in the hospital, we did take confidence in some of this. Like, we were in the best medical system in the world for this disease. Like, that is a place to find hope and comfort. They told us that we probably caught this early. Again, like that was comforting. It was encouraging. But our ultimate comfort and confidence shouldn't be in our circumstances, whether they're really bad or kind of bad or not too bad, but in the character and nature of God. And that's what we see in the end of verse 3. David says, yet I will be confident. Because David was confident because the character and nature of God are more sure and more powerful and more certain than the greatest of armies. He says, who is most trustworthy? It is God who is your light. Who is most reliable? It is God who is your salvation. Who is most faithful? It is God who is your stronghold. God's character is where we can place confidence in our times of struggle. I think this can be hard because in some ways it's a wrestling between placing confidence in things we can't see and the experience of things that we are really living day to day. You can't see the character and nature of God, but you can see cancer results. You can't see that he's trustworthy, but you can experience, you know, a boss who's out to get you. You can't always see God's plans, but you can see your bank account going down week after week. And that's why your testimony is so important, that the ways that you've seen God work in your life over the years, like that is a bank of confidence and hope that you can rely on, that you can draw from in times of suffering. You think of, like, that's what you see in so much of the Old Testament in the history of Israel. You see prophets and kings, and when Israel is in a rough place, where do they look? They will recount and tell the story of how God has been faithful throughout their whole history, particularly the Exodus, when God delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, this miraculous event, that became a sort of a constant like milestone or marker in their life that they could look back on and say, God is faithful then, he'll be faithful today. God brought us through, he'll bring us through today. And maybe that's why God brought them out of Egypt through that experience. God could have done it a different way. They didn't have to be on the run. They didn't have to go, you know, like that could have been really easy. But it became this trial that God brought them through miraculously that became a place of sure confidence for the day that they were in. When Kins and I were in the hospital last year, we had confidence in the Lord because 4 months earlier, he brought us through a cancer scare. And a year before that, he brought us through a miscarriage. And it's not that these experiences have made us stronger, but it's that our confidence in God has become stronger. We still feel fragile and incapable. Our experience of God's faithfulness throughout our life gives us strength to endure our present day experiences. They can be the tangible, felt, lived experience of God's character on display in your life. So we need to remind ourselves of truths about God, but we also need God himself. Our second point is that God's presence is our comfort. One area I think the church has really grown in over the last few years is the idea of the ministry of presence. The idea that sometimes what you need most in your grief and your sorrow is just someone to be with you. Someone who can be present with you, who can pray for you, who can be in the room with you. You may not even talk a whole lot. They may not even offer a ton of wisdom or verses or proof texts, but someone who can just be with you and pray for you. When we were in the hospital, it was a huge blessing to have people who were that for us, who would come up to the hospital and sit with Mackenzie when I couldn't be there. People who would invite Hadley and I over for dinner for a meal or would bring food to us and sit with us. People who would ask us how we're doing and wouldn't expect like perfectly pastoral answers. People who would just call us just to pray. There's one specific moment that was just a total God thing. I was reflecting on it this week and was blown away by his goodness. And our last week in the hospital, Tatum had to go under anesthesia for some like final testing. And a baby coming out of anesthesia is not like a pretty sight. Like they're flailing, they're crazy, they can't calm them down. She was super unsettled. But we had a member here at C3 who was on shift that day as a nurse. And she saw our name and got herself assigned to our, like, as our post-op nurse, and Cindy Pinzorn. And it was just such a God just caring for us in a way that just to have a friend who was there who could be with us. Cindy had served with us in youth group for a couple years, and we were just blown away by, and Cindy was, who was wonderful, was not like, hey, quoting Romans 8 at us while we're like sitting there, you know, with a screaming baby. She was just there in the room caring for us. And it was such a huge blessing. The ministry of presence with one another is comforting, but the presence of God in our lives is even more so. And this is what David is expressing here in verse 4. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." In the midst of suffering and being on the run, what David wants more than anything is to be in the presence of God. This is what he's seeking after. He uses the term house of the Lord. Sometimes this shows up as tabernacle or temple or sanctuary. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was built and it housed. It was the place where God's presence physically dwelled among the people of Israel. It was in the innermost part of the sanctuary called the Holy of Holies, and it was where God's presence was, and it was separated by a curtain. It was this set-apart, sacred place that when you came into, it was a place of worship and a place of refuge. It meant that if God's people wanted to be in his presence, they had to go to this place to do that. And David was on the run, so he couldn't just show up back in the temple and be like, hey, everyone, because they would have caught him and killed him. So David is longing. He was, because he was on the run, he was cut off from a sense of closeness to God. And what he wanted most was to be with God. And this is part of the beauty of what Jesus came and did for us. Jesus gave us access, he gave you access to God in ways that David could have only dreamed of. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that he would rescue you from your sin, so that by his blood, you would be saved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that the chains of sin would be broken in your life. You were lost and now you're found. He raised you to new life because he gave it by giving his life for you. And when you confess your sins and you turn to Jesus for salvation, he doesn't just wipe your slate clean, but he gives you his righteousness that bridges the gap between you and God that you couldn't do on your own. That no matter how many works or good things you try to do, there's nothing you could do to earn God's favor and earn your way back to him. It was Christ's atoning blood that made a way for you. And in Matthew 27, we see when the moment where Jesus dies, it says, and Jesus cried out again, verse 50, with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And what happens immediately? Verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The curtain in the temple was where God's presence dwelled, and this was torn so that access would be given in new ways to creation. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for your sin. It reconciled you back to God. But not only that, it gave you access to walk with God. Yeah. Hebrews 10 says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Jesus gave you access. What do we see in Acts 2? God, the Holy Spirit, comes in power. The Spirit comes at Pentecost and dwells the hearts of people. That the presence of God that was once confined to a temple and a physical place, now you and I, as we follow Jesus, we are a living temple for the Spirit of God. Jesus' death on the cross saved you from your sin so that you would dwell with God forever in new creation. But his death also gave you access now. That you will dwell with God forever in eternity, but God will dwell in you while you live here on earth. And I don't think we fully realize and appreciate how incredible this gift of access to him is. That no matter what time of day, no matter where you are, no matter what your life looks like, that you can approach God. Other than salvation itself, The abiding presence of God is probably one of the greatest gifts we have in him. That because we have God's presence, we have all these like downstream benefits of life with Jesus. And what David was desperate for was to be with God. And you have that access 24/7, 365, that you can wake up and the first thing you do, you can abide in the Lord through prayer. David is desperate for the presence of God, and we take it for granted. We look back at verse 4. David, what does he want more than anything? Is to gaze at God's beauty for the rest of his life. Some of us, when we go through suffering, we tend to barter with God. Like, God, if you bring me through this, I promise I'll go to church. Right? It's like that's a punishment. like, oh, I'll finally eat my vegetables and take out the trash. And kids, like, God, I will clean my room, I promise. And here we have David. What he wanted more than anything was a chance to worship God again. Can you imagine trying to explain to David the kind of access we have to God? It would blow his mind. It's like if you're trying to explain Google to someone who lived a couple hundred years ago. It's like you can look up anything, anytime, and be like reasonably accurate. I said this last week when I was teaching on referencing Psalm 132. But when David became king, one of the first things he did, he hired 288 people to work in the temple so that it would operate 24/7 so that people could come for prayer and to make sacrifices and to worship God any time of day. But this still meant that people would have to travel to Jerusalem. And if you were in Jerusalem, you had to walk. I don't know how big Jerusalem was, but you had to walk to wherever this was. You had to make sacrifices. You had to go through purification rituals, potentially. And then they could experience God's presence. But we just take this access for granted. And I really don't want to guilt trip y'all. I had more written down here. I took that out this morning. I was like, that. I need to simmer down a little bit. That was the spirit. I don't want to guilt trip you, like, but what I want to remind you of is just this great gift that God has given us, that you can turn to Him and be with Him, especially in times of suffering. That's what David's asking for. Verses 5 and 6, I'm going to summarize. David is expressing his confidence that God will protect him and hide him. He's confident that God will raise him up above his enemies. He's confident that one day he will get to worship God again, to make sacrifices with shouts of joy. Not just dreary obedience, but he wants to serve God and worship him and make sacrifices with a joyful heart. Not just sing, but to make melody to the Lord. We need God's presence in our life. And He's given that. We don't have to fight for it. The third point is we need to bring honest prayers to God. This psalm, most of the psalms were kind of communal songs for the nation of Israel, that they would sing these psalms whenever they came together. And so the first six verses of this, it's really, they're singing about the character and nature of God and their desire for Him. And then the second half, 7 through 12, it is David's prayer to God. So as they sing this, they are recounting, they're praying the prayer that David prayed. And so I'm going to kind of fly through parts of this, and I'll spend more time on others. But verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." I love David's directness with God here. That he said, the boldness to tell God, like, three commands: hear, be gracious, answer me. We can often be so timid with our prayers, like we might offend God. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Our daughter Hadley, she's 2, almost 3, and like, she's learning how to like knock on doors when we go places. And so she'll, you know, we get to someone's house, "Hey, how do you want to knock?" And she'll go, it's really cute. They don't hear it, you know? Like, that's how we are with God sometimes. It's like, God, like, we don't ask, we kind of whisper, like, "God, if you might, like, would you be open to this?" And I love David's just candor, his directness with God. In verse 8, David recalls God's command to seek his face. It says, "God, that's what I'm doing. Your face, God, you are the one I want." The Hebrew word here that's translated face is often translated as presence. To be before God's face is to be in his presence. I don't want to be repetitive, but sometimes the Bible is repetitive because God's trying to make a point. The whole series we're in for the next few weeks on seeking God, it really comes down to this question. It's, do you want more of God? Do you want to experience more of God in your life? Because He's available. You can experience fullness with Him, life abundant with Him. He's an infinite well to draw from. So if you want more of God's presence in your life, then seek Him. Devote your heart, devote your life, devote your attention, devote your time and your schedule to Him. Paul David Tripp says, "His presence, God's presence, is what every sufferer needs, whether they know it or not." The problem is that in times of suffering, we're desperate for comfort, But we often don't look to God for that comfort. I was on the wrestling team in high school, and we would weigh it. A lot of us on the team, you'd have to diet down to make weight. You'd weigh in. You'd have to wrestle like 2 hours later. And so right after you weighed in, you want to like give your body the best nutrition that it could have. And but you're also like, you also haven't eaten in 24 hours. You're like, I want something good. And so we had guys who would like stuff their face, and it was like, they wouldn't do well that day. It's like, well, no, duh. Like, you had Twinkies after you haven't eaten for 24 hours. Like, probably not the best thing to have. I had a guy on my team, his go-to drink was Mountain Dew. And he would set out the night before with the lid off so that all the carbonation would go away. And he would wake up, and it's just like hyper-caffeinated sugar water. And it would give you a spike. Like, it would open your eyes up a little bit. And he would drink like a third of it before each match. Like, not good for you. You need water. You need Pedialyte. Maybe Gatorade. You know, I don't know. But in the same way, like, sometimes when we are tired and worn out and deprived of joy, you turn to cheap alternatives that might give you that kind of initial spark and jump and like, okay, I feel good for a minute. But they don't really give you what you need. I joke about food a lot when I preach, but I'm not just being self-deprecating. I do have a problem with food. When we were in the hospital with Tatum, like, food was where I turned to for comfort. It wasn't just nourishment. It was like, I want to feel good because life is hard. Therefore, I'm going to eat everything I can. I would end every night by like raiding the pantry and the fridge, like, you know, because I wanted to feel good. And for me, I find that in food. I find food as a place of comfort, often instead of God. And we all chase things that make us feel good temporarily, but whether that's like, I mean, the obvious ones are like alcohol, drugs, binging TV, pornography, but there are less obvious ones too. For me, another one is work. Like, when life is stressful and hard, like, it's easier for me to work. Like, where I feel like I have some control, some ownership, some responsibility, like, where I would get approval for the things that I do. Like, if things feel out of control, well, at least I can kind of do this thing well. When you're in the middle of suffering, what you need most is the presence of God in your life. You need to abide in Him, rest in Him, and be comforted by Him. But I get it that that's hard. That in the moment, it's probably not the thing you want. But it's the thing you need. Verse 9 says, David, we're gonna fly through some of this. David says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." David is crying out to God for help and for deliverance. And then he makes a comparison to his earthly parents. He said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." For some of you, this probably hits home more than others. I don't know what your family of origin looks like. But there's no doubt that relational conflict is one of the most common forms of suffering and sorrow and trial. Whether it's a relationship with your parents is strained. Maybe they didn't treat you well growing up. Maybe you grew up in an abusive or neglectful home. Parents in the room, maybe you have kids that want nothing to do with you, where they haven't gone the way, they haven't walked through life the way you hoped and prayed and trained them up to. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop, and there were two women next to me, probably in their 50s or 60s, and I wasn't trying to listen, but like, I was. And the entire time, it was right before Christmas, and they're sad because their kids don't want to spend time with them. And they sounded like they, you know, I may not blame the kids, but. But like, relationships are hard. Maybe it's a boss or a coworker. Maybe you have friendships that have ended over the last few years. I mean, that's a real thing. Like, the last few years, a lot has happened, right? People have gone very different ways in life, different viewpoints and perspectives on everything. and everything's become more polarized. If you don't agree with me, like, you are canceled from my life. I mean, I had a guy that was a groomsman at my wedding, and we don't talk anymore. Maybe your marriage is hard. The promise is that no matter what the condition of your friendships and relationships are with people, God will receive you into his family. That's the promise we have in Ephesians 1, that he adopted us as sons and daughters, and we are heirs of his inheritance. That no matter what your family, your friendships, your relationships look like, God is available to you. He takes you in. Verse 11, David is asking God to show him the way. Teach me your way, O Lord. David believes the Lord is his light, and here he is asking for his guidance. Oftentimes in times of suffering, I personally am slow to seek out God's guidance or wisdom. And for me, I tend to over-rely on the counsel of others, which is not bad. Like we are commended to do that. But it's like I will call six friends or mentors or other pastors for advice or help or counseling or whatever before I say, God, what do you want me to do? What way would you have me go? Verse 12, David is asking for protection and rescue despite the opposition he's facing. So the summary here is that David turns to God with bold and honest prayers. That's what I love about David's prayer here. And I'll be honest, I sometimes have trouble asking God for help because I have a fear of disappointment. Many of you know, and I've been praying for Mackenzie's sister, Bailey. She's been battling cancer for about 2 years now. She's had two rounds of chemo. She's had radiation, immunotherapy, multiple surgeries and procedures. And Bailey's experience with cancer over the last 2 years has taught me a lot about prayer. And really, when I say that, it's revealed a lot of my own weakness in that. That I am so forgetful and negligent to pray for her. And if I'm honest, it's often easier. I find it much easier to pray for small things than to pray for her to be healed. Or I can pray for someone else's cancer who I kind of don't really know versus someone that's really near and dear to us. Because what holds me back is a fear of disappointment with God. That it's hard for me to pray because I'm scared that God will not answer my prayer the way I want him to. And it's hard for me to balance what I know to be true about God and his love and his grace and his character and his goodness and his mercy with our sister who is 32 and has three daughters. And I've read the books, I've written papers, I've preached sermons, I'm preaching one right now on the problem of evil and suffering and sovereignty and how those things relate together. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. But I want to at least acknowledge that when that goes from theoretical to personal, it gets a lot harder. And I wish I had perfect wisdom to offer on how to navigate these feelings. But I think the first, this is more my experience, the first is to identify that you feel some type of way. And to take those to God in prayer. This is what I love about the Psalms and reading and praying through them, is that David experienced the full range of human emotion. He experienced grief and sorrow and suffering and lament, and he experienced triumph and victory and was praising and giving testimony to God's goodness. And in this Psalm, you see a level of certainty in David that, hey, I know God's gonna save me and protect me. I'm gonna rise above my enemies. And then in Psalm 44, it's like almost the mirror opposite, where he's saying, God, why have you neglected me? Why have you forsaken me? God, you have made me like a sheep to be slaughtered. My enemies are winning. And these are both inspired texts where David is expressing how he's feeling about God in that moment. I just want to encourage you to consider the prayers of your heart that you haven't been praying because you have a fear of disappointment. And maybe some of you don't have a fear of disappointment, but maybe you're living, like you are experiencing disappointment. You're not just afraid of it, but it's happened. It's happening. Because circumstances haven't gone the way you wanted, even if you have prayed. And even if you have been faithful. See, no matter how strong you are in your faith, you are not promised an easy, harm-free life of triumph and victory. You're not promised that you'll win 100% of the time. We can be faithful to God and still experience suffering. And God is always perfectly faithful to us, and yet we still experience suffering. The relationship between God's sovereignty and our suffering is one of the biggest challenges of our faith. I was talking to Brad earlier this week. Pastor Brad, he leads our counseling ministry here. And I was asking Brad, like, tell me what you're seeing in the life of our church. Like, what are people experiencing? What's hard for people? And he made just a great point. He said that the more severe someone's suffering is, or the kind of more prolonged, like the more dragged out it is, the harder it gets to kind of hold fast to the goodness of God and to believe it. There's a pastor named Sam Gibson who runs a prayer ministry in New York. He says this. He says, Satan has lots of tactics, but one main goal, to create separation between you and God. Paul David Tripp says, the central lie of Satan to all of God's suffering children comes in the form of this question: where is your God now? The lie embedded in this question is that our suffering is clear evidence that we've been forsaken by God. Satan will come after you when you're weak and tired. Before Jesus started his earthly ministry, he spent 40 days fasting in the desert. And you know when Satan showed up to tempt him? It was day 40. Tired, hungry, more susceptible. Satan will wait until you're in the middle of a trial to show up and try to get you to question God's goodness and faithfulness. And here's the thing, if you are suffering or if you have suffered, it is not a sign that God has left you. Philippians 1:29, I was talking to David last night, he brought this verse to mind, and it was just, because I was wrestling with how to articulate some of this, and it was so helpful. And he says, Philippians, Paul says, for it has been granted to you, other translations say appointed to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul says that your faith was given to you, and along with that, you should have an expectation that you will suffer for his sake. That because of your faith and living in this fallen world, you will experience challenges. The world we live in is the same world that killed Jesus on the cross. Our world has not gotten better. We're not more sanctified or more enlightened, or we don't treat people better or nicer. Maybe a little less violent in terms of a crucifixion. So if your expectation is that you will never suffer, then yes, that will give you cause for doubt. Unmet expectations have a way of disappointing us. Like, we have what happens, and we have what we expected, and the gap, that's disappointment, right? Whether that's in relationships or marriages or with your kids or with life or your job. And if you're married, you've probably experienced this. Like, spouses have expectations for one another, and when those are not met, it creates disappointment. And sometimes those expectations are unrealistic. And so you have to have a conversation and say, hey, I don't think you should expect me to do that. That's not realistic. But in this case, some of our expectations might not be biblical. They might not be true. They might not be fair. It is an unrealistic expectation for you to have of God that life will always be perfectly fine for you. And I know that's not like, that probably doesn't feel like a hug.
But it's true.
Amen. Sometimes we have to confront our expectations of God that aren't rooted in the Word of God. And so if you go into life and your spiritual journey with the expectation that suffering and trials will come, it may not give you much comfort, but it will at least give you something to hold on to, and you will be less likely to fall into the temptation to question God's goodness. It won't feel good, but you won't be as rocked by it. We need to anchor ourselves in the goodness of God. Our last point this morning is that God's goodness gives us strength to wait. This will be a faster one. David says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying that I'm on the run, but I know that one day, probably while I'm still alive, David is confident that he will experience God's goodness again. In this case, it's most likely back to that he will get to worship and be in God's presence once again. And this expectation of God's goodness gave David strength to wait on the Lord. We see the psalm ends twice with wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So much of our suffering is connected to waiting. We're in a posture of waiting. You're waiting for things to get better. You're waiting for someone to forgive you. You're waiting for someone to own their part. You're waiting for cancer to get better. You're waiting for the results to get back. You're waiting to get pregnant. You're waiting for all kinds of things that you want or that are hard. You're waiting, waiting, waiting. And the psalm says, be strong and take courage as you wait for the Lord. God's goodness gives you the strength you need to wait. So how can we seek God in the midst of our suffering? We can place our confidence in his character. We can remind ourselves of what's true about him. We can place ourselves in his presence. And really, it's more just walk with an awareness that God is with you and take advantage of the gift of that. Bring your honest prayers to him. And find hope in God's goodness while you wait. Hold on to God's goodness. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. God, we need you. Lord, we are so prone to question you, to forget what's true about you, to turn to other things instead of you, God. Lord, I pray that you'll give us hearts that want you more than anything else. God, that what we want most is to be able to worship you and walk with you all the days of our lives. God, I pray for those here who are in a season of sorrow and grief and suffering. God, I just pray that God, your Spirit, who is our comforter, would comfort those right now. God, that you would draw them near to you. God, that you would draw yourself near to them. God, that they would sense your presence in a palpable, tangible way this morning. God, that if people here who think that you are far off, God, I pray that they would experience the closeness of you right now. God, I pray that we would walk with you. God, that we would believe that you are good. God, I pray that truth of your goodness would reach our hearts. God, that we would live and walk every day, God, just trusting in your goodness. God, I pray that we would be willing to bring our honest prayers before you. God, areas of pain and hurt and lament. God, that we could be honest about how we feel. And God, that through that, God, that you would minister to us. Lord, I pray that people here today who don't know you, God, that they would sense their need for you. And maybe for the first time, Lord, that they would encounter you and walk with you and experience the goodness of your presence. Pray this all in your name. Amen.